If you've ever seen Steve Bell sing that song live, he prefaces it with a story that has stuck with me and haunts me almost every time I hear it. Steve didn't write that song, but he was mesmerized by it. He imagines David hearing the news of his son's death, a death that he so desperately wanted to avoid, but at the same time, a death that seemed like it was going to be inevitable. His son had risen up against him and had hated him so much that he took over his kingdom and mocked him. The same kingdom that Absalom had grown up in, the little boy running around stealing cookies from the golden silver tray, golden platters, was that same kingdom that turned him into this person of envy and greed and violence. And so when Steve Bell reflects on the song, he reflects on his own journey of influence and fatherhood. He talks of a time in his life when he recognized that all the goodness of what he had done for 20 years of raising his son and all the badness of all the dysfunction of what he'd done for 20 years was there to stay in his 20-year-old child. No turning back the hands of time, no getting another shot at it. All the vanity, cruel arrogance, and greed, Absalom, you learned it all from me. And now we recognize that that's poetic hyperbole, you learned it all from me. And yet, it's quite a dagger to the heart, maybe in the best sense, the things that I feel like I'm doing or not doing are going to be forming patterns in the life of my children. Maybe it's for you in a different place of influence. Maybe it's work, or maybe it's in a relationship. It might even be here in a church community. All the things we do, or all those things that undo us, we won't be able to turn back time on them. But the story talks of promise, too, in that ultimately the story isn't being written by us, but thankfully the story's being written by God, that God will be God with our children or our relationships, in our faith community, that the same God who worked as the protagonist in the story with David will work as the protagonist in the story with us. And so we pray that God would guide us and protect us and lead us in the way of life and wholeness versus the way of shame and death. And so it was for Israel, like any family of people, they had begat this mess. And last week we read that once Israel would reach the promised land, they moved through judges, and then this led them into this place of being ruled by kings. And even though David goes down in history as a man after God's own heart, we recognize quickly in the story that his feet are made of clay. He's a lot like us. In fact, in some ways, he's worse than us. He's self-serving. He's deceitful. He's lusting. But he's also a murderer. As one commentator puts it, a man who sacrificed his humanity at the altar of power. And so all these murderous ways of the sword has propelled his ambitions forward, but it comes back to haunt him in this story of Absalom, where Absalom is killed gruesomely and tragically, three spears put into his heart by David's favorite general, Joab. But the good news in the David story, if we can seek after it, is the good news for the people in exile thousands of years ago, and the good news for us as double-minded God followers as we are here in 2014. Steadfast love trumps the sword. The God story take on it is that Nathan's judgment of "the sword shall never depart your house" is trumped by Nathan's promise. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will not take my steadfast love from David." Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, describes it this way. He says of these two movements that Sustaining divine love is always trumping the jeopardizing sword. I want us to keep that phrase in our minds. Sustaining divine love is always trumping the jeopardizing sword. And so whether it's Steve Bell or the people of Israel or you or me and that what I talked about last week being that impossible, imperfect Christian sitting near you today, the good news is that God is consistently looking past the shabbiness of human character and accomplishing his ways of sustaining divine love. Another quote from Brueggemann talks about the history. He says, history is remembered and presented here as an altogether human enterprise with all of the ambiguity and flaw of human character. Thus, the books of Samuel attend to the inescapable ways in which the God of the Bible is known and seen to be at work in and with and under human life, in quite particular ways and very often quite subservient to the choices and conduct of human agents. So isn't that just a fancy, theologically thoughtful way of saying sustaining divine love keeps on beating the jeopardizing sword? And though love trumps sword, the sword doesn't magically go away, does it? As it was for Israel, it is for us 3,000 years later. We're always undoing ourselves by this jeopardizing sword. We backstab one another. We cut our nose to spite our face. We jab and jeer at each other. Maybe not with real daggers, but we do it with words. We do it with judgment, whether it be passive or whether it be aggressive. We thrust swords into one another on a daily and a weekly basis. And yet God provides a way, day after day, week after week, for us to free ourselves from the jeopardy. And so we look to our God story. And we look ahead as we look to Advent in a new Christian calendar year beginning. We look to the Jesus narrative. There is a better end in sight. We're not left in this tug of war between a black, red angel on our right shoulder and white angel on our left shoulder, are we? It's not just this, We might feel like Romans 7 sometime where Paul says, the things I do are exactly the things I don't want to do. But we need to get to the end of that chapter and always the end of the story, the better ending of Jesus. In Romans 7, Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? The good news, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we, like David, look to the Lord for our strength, for our help, to hear those words of sustaining divine love in the midst of our jeopardizing swords. David looked to Yahweh, but our better end looks at the Son of David. We look to Jesus for rescue. We look to Jesus for sustenance. We look to Jesus for steadfast love. And on that same insert that you've had the lyrics on, I'll invite you to look at the backside. And we'll close with this prayer. This prayer of David that he wrote probably near the end of his life, when he was looking back at his greatest victories, but also lamenting over his greatest failures. He wrote this prayer. And maybe this is a great prayer for us to carry with us as we end one Christian calendar and begin a new one next Sunday. I remember the days of old. I think about all your deeds. I meditate on the works of your hands, O Lord. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. And why don't we say these last phrases together as a corporate prayer? Let me hear of your steadfast love in the morning, for in you I put my trust. Teach me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Save me, O Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level path.